Hey there, listeners. Thank you for taking time out of your week to listen in today. We're so glad you're here and are praying this message helps you. We also want to make sure you know about our latest podcast called the Anything's Possible Podcast. We've created it specifically with you in mind because we engage in deep conversations with people who are making both an impact here at our church and all around the city of Nashville. We believe everyone has a story to tell, a step to take, and that with Jesus, anything's possible. So make sure to subscribe today to the Anything's Possible podcast. You'll find it wherever you get your podcast. Okay, let's get you back to why you're here. Here's the latest message from Crosspoint Church.
Well, today we're beginning a brand new series called Do-Over. And it's July, which means we have made it halfway through the longest year of our lives. And so we started thinking, like, here at the halfway point, what if we just go ahead and call a do-over for 2020? Like, what if we just commandeer the fireworks back from the 4th of July and we just call it Happy New Year and we just do a do-over for the year? You know, there's something about a do-over. There's something about a fresh start, about a clean slate, a new beginning. And we need do-overs in life because we do stupid stuff sometimes. And today I'm at the driving range and kind of kick off this series. And there was a do-over moment that I had when I was learning how to play golf. I learned how to play golf at a driving range. Very first time I ever had a club in my hands was at a driving range. I asked my college pastor, Tom Tanner, to teach me how to play. He was one of my ministry heroes, and he was a scratch golfer. And I had never held a club before in my life. And we were at the driving range at the University of Georgia, and when we got there, he handed me his Ping 7-iron, and I held it in my hands, and I was nervous. My palms were sweaty. I didn't want to be embarrassed, and so he told me to go ahead and hit the ball. And I reared back to swing and to follow through, and when I followed through, my hands were sweaty. And so the club flew out of my hands, and it went through the air. And Tom watched his club go through the air, and then he looked at me and said, "It's got good rotation." And I remember going, "What in the world?" And I'm like, "Well, what do I do? I have to go get the club." And I was so embarrassed, running out in front of everybody, going to get that club, the Rogue 7-iron that went flying through the air. And there was something that happened as I'm going back, and I'm going, man, I wish I could get a do-over. And in fact, I want to get better at golf. And so I don't think I've ever told anybody this publicly, but I went and found another driving range where they gave lessons, and I went and got some old man at this driving range in the middle of nowhere to give me lessons so that I could take lessons so that I could be better in my lessons with Tom. And when I was with that old man, he was teaching me how to hold the club, and he said, "Your grip is too tight." He filled in a couple words there, but he was letting me know, "My grip's too tight." He said, I want you to hold the golf club like a baby bird. And so I don't know, I've never held a baby bird before. I don't know how you hold a baby bird. But I remember I took those lessons back into my lessons with Tom. It's where I learned how to play golf. But then as I started to play golf, I learned another little secret about golf, that there's actually a thing of do-overs in the game. I was introduced, my first time playing golf, I was with some friends, and I was introduced to the gospel of the mulligan. You know about the gospel of the mulligan? If you don't know, here's what it is. I stepped up to that first tee, and I hit the ball, and I thought I was going to hit it like Tiger Woods, but instead I hit it into the woods, and it went, and so I'm having to go chase that ball down. I'm going to find the ball, and the guy tells me, he goes, "It's okay, just take a mulligan." I'm like, "What's a mulligan?" He says, "It's when you get to hit another shot. Like, there's no penalty. It's a do-over. You just put another ball down and you just hit. Don't worry about it." And I'm like, "I like this. I like mulligans." Now, just to be clear, like, mulligans aren't an official part of the game. You're not going to find Tiger Woods or Phil Mickelson out there giving mulligans to each other in the PGA. Actually, they're probably counting each other's strokes. Like, they're keeping track of their own, and they're making sure that they're following the rules because there are millions and millions of dollars on the line. My dad and I, like, we don't play for money, but he counts my strokes. You ever play with somebody who counts your strokes? Like, he counts my strokes. He has this uncanny ability to count his strokes and my strokes and anybody else that we're playing with. I don't know how he does it. Like, after a hole, I'm walking back to the cart trying to do trig, trying to count up how many strokes it was, and he goes and he tells me what I got. And he's always right. And he pays for the golf, which means he gets to keep score, and he gets to be the one who gives the mulligans. I think there's kind of this unwritten rule that the one who pays the bill gets to give the mulligans. Wouldn't it be great if we could take mulligans in other areas of life? I'm like, true that. I mean, just think about that. Like, bounce a check with a bank, take a mulligan. Share a stupid idea in a meeting at work, could I take a mulligan? Get in a fender bender, officer, I'd like a mulligan. Right, you're talking with a lady at work and you say, oh, you're pregnant. And she looks confused, mulligan. Take two mulligans, right? Forget, like, go to pick your kid up at practice and forget to pick him up, mulligan. Forget to send in your taxes to the IRS. IRS, I'll take a mulligan. See, a mulligan is a second chance. In an unforgiving game, it's a grace, it's a do-over. And we can all be opposed to mulligans until we desperately need one ourselves. And what just amazed people about Jesus is how gracious he was. I mean, he's full of truth and full of grace. He was the only one who's been fully righteous, and yet he gave mulligans. He stepped into a broken, fallen world, and he lived with grace. And there were a lot of people, religious people, who were hyper-focused on the scorecard. And they're like, if you didn't get things right, you were out of the game. It was the original cancel culture. If you broke the rules, you were done. You were pushed to the fringes. You didn't get it right, you were ostracized. And so tax collectors and prostitutes and lepers and sinners and Samaritans and Gentiles were pushed to the fringes away from the religious establishment. And the people who were most aware of their brokenness, either because of what they had done or what had been done to them, they were the people that Jesus sought out. They were the ones that Jesus spent time with. He introduced himself to them, and he introduced them to mercy and to grace and to forgiveness and to the do-over. Jesus told them, I didn't come to abolish the law, I came to fulfill it. In other words, I came to live it perfectly. I fulfilled it all. We say everyone's welcome, nobody's perfect, and anything's possible, but that's not entirely true, because there's one who is perfect, and it's Jesus. He's a spotless lamb who came to take away the sin of the world. He's the only one who's never sinned. He's the only one who's never said anything untrue, never wronged another person, never took advantage of a situation or a person, never broke a vow. And 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. And so all of our sin, all of our crimes, all of our guilt, all of our shame was placed on him, and he has given us his righteousness. Jesus was not a sinner. He became sin for us. He paid a sin debt for us that we could never pay, so that we could be made right with God. And the one who pays the bill is the one who gives the grace. And we're all in need of grace. Grace is this unearned, unmerited, undeserved favor. I need grace. You need grace? We all need grace. Go ahead and raise your hand if you need grace. If you didn't raise your hand for needing grace, raise your hand for the grace, because you didn't raise your hand because you need grace. We all need grace, right? I mean, Jesus came to offer us that unmerited, undeserved favor of God. And he didn't just talk about it, he demonstrated it. And when we read the Gospels, we find these snapshots of grace, of what grace looks like. And so here's what I'd like to do. I want to give you three snapshots of grace from the Gospels, and then I want to break it down as to what it looks like for us to receive that grace in our lives, the grace for needing a do-over in our lives today. So the first story is found in Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, if you want to read about it, you can find it there. And it's early on in Jesus' ministry, and Jesus is preaching at a house. He's in Capernaum. Many believe that it was at Peter's house, and so he's preaching there, and the house is packed. I mean, it's standing room only. This was pre-COVID, and it's just packed in there, and people are all standing there, and they're it's beyond the phase four of Nashville, and so they're all packed in the house, and everybody wanted to hear Jesus. Everybody wanted to get close to him. And there were these four friends who had a friend that they wanted to get to Jesus because he was paralyzed, and they want Jesus to heal him. And because they couldn't get him in the house because so many people there, they had an idea. Let's go up to the roof and let's dig a hole in the roof and let's lower our friend down to Jesus. It's a risky move, but they're desperate. They're desperate to get their friend to Jesus. Jesus is teaching. The ceiling starts falling apart. Like, things start moving, ceiling tiles. And all of a sudden he sees a mat slowly being lowered down. And imagine everybody's just standing there watching what's going on. And Jesus just watches as this man descends by his friends, lowering him down. And so they lay him at Jesus' feet. And so he's laying there and Jesus is looking at the man. Jesus looks up at the friends. Friends are looking down. I mean, it's this picture. Everybody's watching to see what happens next. And in Mark 2, verse 5, it says, Jesus saw their faith. And so he said to the man, son, your sins are forgiven. Jesus saw their faith. Whose faith? The friend's faith. Listen, it was their faith that brought their friend to Jesus. All of us have friends that need Jesus. Jesus honored their faith. And he honored their faith. And what did he say to the man? He said, your sins are forgiven. Now, I imagine the friends are looking down. They're a little bit disappointed, though, because they're going, we didn't bring him here for that. Jesus, his legs don't work. He can't walk, Jesus. I bet his friends are confused. The religious leaders, they're offended. Like, they're ticked. They're like, who is this man? Who's this man who thinks he can forgive sins? Who does he think he is? God? And Jesus is like, yep. Yeah. And it says, just to prove that he had the authority to forgive sins, he looks at the man, he says, get your mat, get up and walk. And the man gets up for the first time, maybe in his life. He gets up and he begins to walk. I think he started strutting out a little bit. I mean, he's got his mat rolled up and he's walking out in the crowd, and it says they were amazed. The crowd was amazed because they'd never seen anything like it. So the next snapshot comes from John chapter 8. Jesus is teaching there in the temple courts, and the religious leaders, they have it out for Jesus because his grace offends the religious spirit. Grace always offends a religious spirit. And the religious crowd, they want to trap Jesus. And so they interrupt his teaching and they bring in a woman that was caught in adultery. And I find it interesting that they didn't bring the man. It takes two people, but they didn't bring the man. They left the man. They brought the woman because they didn't care about the woman. They cared about being right. They didn't care about the woman. They didn't care about her as a person. They cared about using her to try to discredit Jesus. And so they brought her in. It says she was caught in the act of adultery, which probably means she was scantily clothed, if at all. And they bring her before the crowd and they're ready to stone her. They've got rocks in hand. Would he dismiss the law and set her free, or would he require that she's stoned? And Jesus does something. He bends down and he starts writing in the sand. He just starts writing. Now, we don't know what he wrote in the sand, but I think what's beautiful about this is he took the attention off of the woman. And everybody started, because when somebody starts writing in the sand, you're wondering, what are they writing? He took the attention from her shame onto the ground and he began to write. And then when he stands up, he says, let whichever one of you is without sin cast the first stone. And then he just goes back to writing in the sand. And it says that the crowd that they dismissed and they dispersed, from the oldest to the youngest, they just dropped their stone. Until it was just Jesus and that woman. And then he asked her, he said, woman, where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them stay behind? Where are those who have condemned you? Are they here? And she said, no. And he said, neither do I. Go and sin no more. Now, let me ask you a question. Who was the only one who was there that day who could have thrown a stone? Who was the only one that was without sin? Jesus. But he didn't. He said, go and sin no more. Be set free. Listen, the one who pays the bill gives the grace. That's a beautiful story. I want you to hold it in your mind. And then our final snapshot comes from Luke chapter 7. To set this up, you got Jesus at a Pharisee's house named Simon. And Jesus is at the table, and in that day they would recline and put their legs out to the side. And Jesus is supposed to be the guest of honor, but Simon isn't treating him as the guest of honor. He's not treating him with disrespect. He's got this critical spirit, and Simon is watching Jesus. He's wanting to discredit Jesus. And so that religious spirit has given him a critical spirit, and Jesus is sitting across the table from him. And they're eating dinner, and there's this woman who, it says, had lived a sinful life, which is a polite way of saying that she's a prostitute. She crashes the party. She comes into the courtyard where they're eating, and she makes her way behind Jesus, and she begins to cry. She begins to weep. And she falls at his feet, and she weeps. Tears of sadness for the life that she's lived. Tears of gratitude because Jesus offers grace. And she starts to kiss his feet. and her tears. And she takes a jar, an alabaster jar of perfume, expensive perfume, and she breaks it open and she anoints his feet. And with a mixture of tears and perfume, she proceeds to wipe his feet with her hair. And Jesus doesn't stop her. He just continues to sit there. And Simon, the religious leader, he's offended. He's furious. This is scandalous. This is happening at his house, at his dinner table, and he's embarrassed. And he thinks to himself, Jesus is not a prophet. He's not who he says he is, because Jesus really was who he says he is. There's no way he'd allow this. He put a stop to this. Jesus wouldn't let her touch him with a 10-foot pole. Now look at verse 40. Look at verse 40 with me. I want you to see what happens. Verse 40, Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you, which I find interesting because Simon didn't say anything. Simon was thinking. Jesus knew what Simon was thinking. Stinks to be you, Simon, right? Simon's just sitting there trying to have a to himself kind of thought, and Jesus reads his mind and he says, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which one of them will love him more? And Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. You've judged correctly, Jesus said. And then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house and you did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little, loves little. And then Jesus said to her, the words she longed to hear, your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. That's a beautiful story. Can you imagine what that woman felt? The weight of decades of guilt and shame and condemnation released from her. The moment Jesus looked at her and he said those words, those four words that her heart longed to hear, your sins are forgiven. Those four words that set her free. Now, we know how it makes us feel when somebody tells us, I forgive you, when we wrong somebody. But it's nothing like when the holy God of all creation, the one who made you, who is holy and just and righteous and without sin, in all of his ways, when he looks at you and he says, I forgive you. Grace has paid the bill. I forgive your sin. You're like, which ones? All of them. Like that. Listen, when you receive God's forgiveness, when you receive his grace, you're not on probation. He's not holding out on you. He's not saying, hey, if you get all your stuff together, then I'll really forgive you. He's not like, listen, if you balance out the bad stuff with some good stuff, then I'll forgive you. He's like, no, I paid for it all. And he forgives completely. He forgives fully. He forgives eternally, past, present, and future. Your sins are forgiven. Now, listen, our sins may have consequences. Like, our sins will have consequences here on earth. There are consequences for sin in relationships. There are consequences for sin in our lives in this world. And some of those consequences last a long time. But you need to know, God gives grace. And he redeems the past. He can redeem the past if you'll give it to him. He gives us a do-over with him. Listen, he's not just the God of the second chances, but he's the God of the third chances and the fourth chances. And sometimes when we talk about grace like that, it scares people because people think, well, if we got grace like that, I'll just go do whatever I want. I'll just live however I want. But here's what I found. The more I experience his grace and the more I know him and the more I understand what my sin costs him, it changes my wants. Like, I want to know him more. I want to please him more. I want to walk with him more. I want to be with him more. I want to do what he wants. And so when you receive his grace, what you find, the deeper you go in grace, the more you find that he changes the appetite of your heart. He changes your wants. So I've asked you to hold these three snapshots because here's what I want to do. I want to pull from these three stories, the principles of grace that you can take with you. Principles of grace that you can take with you that God would give you grace to receive his grace. And then next week, we're going to talk about how we give that grace to others. But we can't give what we don't have. So let's talk about how you receive the grace. Here's what you need to know. The first one from the first story is that no matter what we think we need from God, we need grace more. Do you get that? No matter what we think we need from God, we need grace more. Remember the man and his friends? They thought they were bringing their friend to Jesus so that he would get legs, so that he would get strong legs, so that he could walk. They thought that's what he needed most. But what Jesus knew he needed more was his heart to be set free. Because you can live your whole life with strong legs and a crippled heart. And that man needed two miracles that day. And he received two miracles. The first was the grace to walk. And the second was the grace of forgiveness. And which one was greater? Forgiveness. Because that's eternal. So you realize there would come a day that one day his legs would stop walking. But his sin would always be forgiven. That's eternal. So to put it this way, whatever you think you need most from God right now, job, relationship, engagement ring, somebody just said amen, legal help, healing, a breakthrough, a child, a miracle, whatever you think you need most right now. And that's true and that's legitimate, but we have to remember we need his grace. We need his forgiveness more. Because I'll tell you what I've seen in my own life is that I can get so focused on what I don't have that I fail to see what I do have. And through taking inventory of what I do have spiritually, I draw strength to face the problems in my life. I've got forgiveness. I've got oneness with God. And I found salvation in him. He picked me up out of the pit. He saved me. He changed me. He gave me new life. He gave me his grace. He gave me salvation. I draw strength from those things. Remember what you have from him, because the forgiveness that you've been given, while there are other miracles you're praying for, the forgiveness that you've been given is a miracle too. It's a greater miracle. It's the eternal miracle. And I had this thought the other day. I was like, I don't know that I'd ever had the thought before. I was thinking, you know, I don't think I've ever seen my dad run. Not once. See, my dad, he's a disabled veteran, and he's unable to bend his leg. And so golf is the only sport that I've ever played with him. And he's walked with a limp his whole life. And as I was thinking about that, I was like, you know, one day I'll see him run in heaven. One day his legs, all things will be made new, and I'll get to see him. We'll race, and if he wins, I'll ask for a mulligan. But the Bible says that in heaven, all things will be made new. In heaven, his body will be restored. But he won't be in heaven because he's a good man. He'll be in heaven because he's put his trust in Jesus, because he's received the greater miracle of forgiveness. See, whatever we think we need from God, we need to remember we need his grace more, and he gives his grace freely. And the second thing that we find in that story, the second story, is that grace calls us to change and it gives us the power to change. Grace calls us to change and gives us the power to change. Jesus wouldn't have told her, go leave your life of sin if he didn't give her the grace for it. See, it's not just grace that saves us. It's grace that changes us. It's grace that transforms us. It's grace that sustains us. It's grace that keeps us going. It's grace that forms Christ in us. What began by the Spirit won't be fulfilled in the flesh. In other words, it's not up to our own strength to fulfill the calling that God's put on our life. He gives us that power by his Spirit. He doesn't call you to something and leave it to you to figure it out and to pull it off. He gives you the grace to change. And some of you are battling addiction right now. His grace that calls you to change is... he'll give you the grace to sustain that change, to continue to change. Jesus didn't say to the woman, just go continue to live your life of sexual sin. He said, go and sin no more. There's more for you. You're not bound by your past. You're not defined by what's been done to you. You're free. You're made clean. You're made whole. Did Jesus love her? Yes, absolutely. Did Jesus accept her? Yes. Did Jesus approve of what she had done? No. Is it possible to love somebody and accept them and not agree with all their actions and their opinions? Yes, that's grace. That's an environment of grace. That's where we're transformed. And Jesus was full of grace and truth. He never compromised on his grace and he never compromised on his truth. And it's grace and truth that empowers us to live the life that he calls us to. Now, I don't need less grace now that I'm saved. I need more. Because if we're following Jesus, we're consuming grace like jet fuel. And it's grace that empowers us to change. And then third, we can't be full of pride and full of grace at the same time. Think about that. We can't be full of pride and full of grace at the same time. See, to receive grace, it requires humility. Because if we think we deserve it, it's not grace. It's bartering. And God's not looking for bartering. He's looking for brokenness. And that alabaster jar, that's a picture of what's required of our lives, that we would bring our broken selves to God, that where we're broken relationally, broken spiritually, broken sexually, broken emotionally, broken in our past, broken dreams. Maybe look at your bank account and you just broke. Jesus said, bring all of your brokenness to me. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit. In other words, those who realize that they're spiritually bankrupt. Blessed are those because theirs is the kingdom of God. We bring him our brokenness and he gives us his grace. Blessed are those who are broken, who have a contrite heart. It says the Lord is near those who have a contrite heart. You know who didn't have a contrite heart? Simon. You know what makes me sad? Is that Simon had been waiting for the Messiah his entire life. He'd been waiting and looking forward to the Messiah his entire life. And he was that close to Jesus. He was across the table for Jesus and he missed him. Why? Why did he miss grace? Because of his nose. Because of his nose. Because of Simon's nose, he missed Jesus. He got no idea what I'm talking about. But his nose got in the way because he was looking down his nose at somebody else. And when you look down your nose at other people, you miss the face of God. When you look down your nose at other people because of their past, because of their politics, because of their religion, because of their race, because of their ethnicity, because of their sexuality, when you look down your nose at other people, you miss the grace of God. Because we're all broken people in need of a savior. When I went to Israel, I discovered something about the cross I'd never seen before, didn't know before. They were telling me that it's likely that he wasn't crucified on a hill far away from the crowds, but that he was crucified at street level. And that the cross wasn't high up off the ground, that it would have been pretty close to eye level. That on a busy street on a Friday, as people were passing by on that Passover, for 9 hours, Jesus hung on the cross and he struggled to breathe. Nails in his hands and in his feet. And what did he say from that cross? He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He forgave his enemies. Hanging on that cross, he offered forgiveness. Hanging on that cross where he paid for our salvation, he offered his grace. And it's not casual. It's costly. It cost him everything. It cost him his life. And next week, we're going to talk about how do we take that grace that we've received and how do we give that to others. But today, I want to give you an opportunity to receive his grace. Maybe this is real fresh for you because you made a stupid decision this week and you've been carrying the guilt and shame from that. Or maybe you've been carrying guilt and shame for decades and there's a string of decisions that you've made and you just need his rescue. Maybe there's a miracle you need in his life, but today, God wants to pour out his grace in a fresh way, grace to be forgiven. Maybe you need grace to change. We want to pray for that. Then perhaps today you need to repent. You need to turn back to God to come home to him because you've been looking down your nose at other people for how they live, for how they act, for what they believe. You've been more like Simon the Pharisee than Jesus. And the good news is there's room at his feet, Jesus' feet, for you too. So let's pray together. Would you bow your heads and your hearts with me? Father, we thank you for your love for us. Thank you for giving us your son. Thank you, Jesus, for showing us what grace and truth looks like. And Father, there are many of us, we're really aware of the places that we're broken. Pray for those today that just need your grace afresh and anew. God, for those who need it for the very first time, if you've never received the grace and forgiveness of God, you can have that today. You can be made right with the Father. In fact, you can just pray something like this. Father, thank you for loving me. Thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross for my sin. And right now, I put my faith and my trust in you. I receive your grace. I receive your mercy. I receive your love. Thank you for giving me a new life. Thank you that my sins are forgiven. Father, I pray for those that made that their prayer. Lord, I pray that you give them the courage to tell somebody to reach out. Right now, I pray for those who are listening who have made that their prayer before, but today, God, it's a coming home to you, a returning to you. I pray for those who are burdened and weighed down, because the enemy has told them that their sins are not forgiven. I pray that the truth of the cross would set them free. If that's you today, if you say, I need to receive God's grace afresh, would you just ask him? Would you just invite him? Would you just once again just hand over the guilt and the shame? Like that woman who was at Jesus' feet. Lord, I pray that you would meet them right now in their brokenness. And right now in their brokenness, would you pour out your grace? Would you give them the grace to set those things at your feet? Would you give them the grace to stand up and walk? God, would you give them the grace to change? And would you give them the grace to love other people like you love them? And Father, as a broken people, Lord, would you make us whole? Thank you for your grace. Thank you for the do-overs. May we live it out, and may we demonstrate it to others. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And next week, we're going to spend some time talking about how do we give that grace to others. But if you made that your prayer for salvation, if you made that your prayer today, I just want to ask you that you'd take a moment and you'd text in the word life to 615-270-2428, the number on the screen. We want to encourage you to take the next steps in your faith, and we want to help you learn more about how to live out God's grace in your life. Hope you'll be with us next week. We'll see you then.